But we're going to continue on today in our study about knowing God's will. And I don't believe we're going to review any, so if you didn't hear that message last week, I highly recommend that you get a tape and listen to it. Knowing God's will. Well, does anybody have any suggestions? All right, God, He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. That's part of what we were covering last week. He wants you to know. His desire is for you to know His will. Wouldn't it be strange, wouldn't it be stupid for me to have someone came up here and they're sitting there and they're saying, Dean, I want to do what you want me to do. And I wouldn't ever tell them anything. That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't I? Especially if I needed the church building cleaning. So they just sit there. Just sit there, well, whatever you want me to do, I just want to do something. You just tell me. And I never give them any direction. Well, I'd be stupid, wouldn't I? Well, God's not stupid. He's more interested in us knowing His will than we are in knowing it. After all, it's His will. I mean, if I want something, if you want something, if you desire something, wouldn't you like that to be put across more than anyone else? After all, it's your desire, it's your will. You're the one that wills it. You ought to make it known, shouldn't you? Well, God is not an idiot. He says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It's God's will for you to know His will. You don't have to worry or wonder about whether He's going to hide it from you or not. He's not interested in hiding it from you. God is not some idiot. You've heard me say this before, but it feels good to say it again. God's not the one that's sending us out to do something and then sneaking around behind us to ambush us. He's not a split brain. He's not schizophrenic. He's not helping us on one hand and then turning around on the other hand and trying to Shanghai us and ambush us and harm us. God is for us. It's the devil that's against us. God only desires good for us, and His will is good. His will is the same that you would choose if you knew as much as He does. After all, God knows plenty. He knows everything that you're thinking right now, as well as everyone in China. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. He understands all about trigonometry, chemistry. He knows all about space. He knows about everything. He knows about how to have a good marriage. He knows how to have fullness of joy and live a life where you'll see good days and love life. He knows. And He loves you. That's the crux of the matter. God cares about you. He desires the best for you. His desire is for you to know His will. And He can get it across to you. He can get it across to you. This is important for you to have beat into you. He can get it across to you. God is able to get His will across to you. Part of this is what we got into last week. If God can get it across to the geese and the deer and the trees, He can get it across to you, can He? If He can make them to do what He wanted them to do, He can also put within you. I saw, many times you can see this kind of thing happen, but I happened to see someone this week that was a son of someone that I had known years ago. Well, if I hadn't known the difference, I would have thought it was that person, especially from a distance, instead of the son. It looked just like them. Not just looked like them, but acted like them. I mean, the way they held their head, the way they walked, the way they it looked like the person, I guess it's been maybe, you know, 15 or 20 years ago, and this, the way they dressed, it looked like the father that I knew. Well, not 100%, not when you got up close and saw the face, but from behind, from the side, it just looked, the hair, everything. I mean, the way they, why am I saying that? Well, you know, genetics are involved. But God is the one that's behind genetics. I mean, genetics is a science. I mean, just because a person, the child is not necessarily going to be exactly like the parent. We know that doesn't happen all the time. Not at all. Everybody is individual and unique. But God is the one behind it, is what I'm saying, behind the genetics. And if he had meant for you to be Albert Einstein, he could have done it. If he had meant for you to be an Oral Roberts, he could have put that within you, that drive, that desire, couldn't he? God wanted the human race to grow and be propagated. He was able to put that kind of a desire within people, and there hadn't been any problem ever since, has there? There have been babies coming along regularly. God is able to put within us what he wants us to do. He's able to make us his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. We're members in particular. That doesn't mean that you should just sit on your haunches and never develop, never grow, never study, never learn, never mature. It doesn't mean that. You're liable to be like Jeremiah or Moses and think, oh, I can't do that or whatever. But you can. So I'm not saying just sit back and never make any progress. But I'm saying that if God desires for you to make that progress, there's going to be something in you that gives you the desire and the compulsion to go that direction. You've got to believe that he can get it across to you. I mean, in every area of your life. You've got to believe. Now, here we come to a real pivotable, important point. That is faith. You must believe. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. We get back to this question of how much confidence do you have in the Lord? Do you have more confidence in his ability to get his will across to you than you do in your ability to miss it? Which is it? Do you have more confidence in God's ability to put you over or your ability to fail? Is God bigger than you? Are you so big? Are you such a stumbling block for the Lord? Are you such a piece of junk? Are you such a failure that you're an exception to the rule and God just can't get it across to you? He made you so dense, so stupid, so unspiritual, so bad that there's no way that he can get across to you his will. There's no way he can guide you. That's ridiculous. You're not bigger than God. Your failure, your problem, your weaknesses are not bigger than God. So you've got to trust in his ability. That means trusting. That means not going around and stewing and worrying, oh, what am I going to do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in his ability to get it over to you. Trust in his mercy. Trust in his desire that you would know his will. If you don't do that, then you just like miss the key to the door. This is the key. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him. Now, that will make a big difference in your life, to acknowledge him, to be aware of him, to to act like he's there, to be conscious of his presence. After all, he did say, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, didn't he? And so the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, says, since he said that, then we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will not fear. He is your helper in guiding your paths, in directing you. Now, obviously, if you were walking through a field that was mined that had all these explosives hidden out there, all these booby traps, it would be good if you knew where they were, wouldn't it? Well, Satan has a lot of booby traps. He has the whole world mined. It's like a minefield. You go through this life and you step over here and you go this direction, you're liable to get yourself hurt. But Jesus went through this life successfully, and he knows where all the traps are. He knows where all these things that Satan has hidden to destroy your life. He knows, and he can guide you around them if you'll trust him and acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I've been doing this more in my life over the last months, I suppose, year or two. Time has a way of flying when you're having fun. But of acting like I'm not ever alone. Little things can make a difference in your life. And one way I do this is, it's a little embarrassing to say it, I guess, but what do you do if you're by yourself and you burp or you something, you know? Well, do you just ignore it? Well, I don't anymore. This is what I'm talking about. One thing, I don't. I say, excuse me. Well, there's no one there to hear you say, excuse me, you might say. God is there. That's the point. He's there. The Holy Spirit within. I'm cultivating that relationship of recognizing him as a person. And that's just one little way, but I make myself be aware and practice consciously that God is with me. Now, that doesn't mean I always or even ever feel like God is with me, but I act like he is. Hallelujah. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That means in the little things as well as the big things. God is interested in every aspect of our life. Now, don't think we should be paralyzed with fear. Oh God, I just can't decide whether to have a blueberry pancakes or pecan pancakes. Would you please send me a telegram? I've been sitting here at Village Inn for the last 3 days, and I've got to know now. Which shall it be? No, he's not interested in our lives being paralyzed, but acknowledging him, you don't have to sit there. You don't have to sit there and wait for him to tell you what pair of socks to wear. But it doesn't hurt for you to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me wisdom today and guiding me what clothes to wear. Maybe it's going to rain. Maybe it's going to get colder. Maybe it's going to be hotter. It doesn't hurt for you to acknowledge him, to act like he's there, and to give him a place in your life. That's what acknowledge him means. Give him a place in your life. He wants to be involved in your life. He doesn't want you on your knees 20 hours trying to decide whether to wear the blue pants or the gray pants, but he wants to be involved in your life. And I read a book that the author, his premise was, the question he put forth was God more like an architect or an interior decorator? Well, there's a difference in what those two would do. The architect just lays out the big overall plan, draws the sketch for the building, but the interior decorator would come in and figure out every color and all the furniture and the plants and where they'd go, every detail. And although God is interested in the details of our life because he's aware of how many hairs are on your head right now, he's aware of every sparrow that falls. Not one falls without his knowing it, Jesus said. He's aware of the details. He keeps track of the details. It's not that he's too busy or unconcerned, but I believe with this author's conclusion that God is more like the architect in our lives instead of the interior decorator. If you want to wear a red shirt instead of a green shirt, I believe it's fine with God. And there's a lot of things like that. I said we weren't going to be reviewing last week, but there was a scripture that the Apostle Paul talked about being in the sphere. Let me read it to you here. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." That's 2 Corinthians 10:13, New King James. "But within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." That means a circle. That means an area. That means that it's not just one exact pinpointed little bitty spot. And that's the idea that you can get about God's will. Well, here's God's will. It's just one spot here. If you're not in the exact spot, then you're out of his will. But I'm saying to you that it's more like a big circle, a sphere. And as long as you're within that circle, you can wear the green dress. You can have shorter hair, longer hair. You've got some say in the matter. You've got the freedom to choose. And you're not outside of God's will. We've got to trust in his ability to get it over to us more than our ability to miss it. It's Satan that tries to get us worked up and worried about, well, are we going to miss God's will? Oh, I'm so afraid of not knowing his will. The birds don't worry. That's what Jesus said, consider them. They don't spend their time worrying about it. You shouldn't spend your time worrying. In fact, the Bible tells you not to. It tells you to spend your time rejoicing in the Lord. You can't be rejoicing in the Lord and worrying about missing his will at the same time. You can't be giving thanks and really being joyful in the Lord and be wondering, well, is God really mad at me because I've messed it up and he meant for me to be in Africa, but I'm here in Denver and, oh boy, God is probably really upset. You can't do both at the same time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, this is in the context here of the people of God rebelled, turned away from God. And he said in Isaiah 30, verse 21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Now the way I take that is turning to the right or the left is being wrong. In other words, the path is this way, but if you're turning to the right, and you shouldn't be turning, he's saying you're gonna. Let me read it. I don't want to get it messed up. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." I'm sure he's not referring so much to an audible voice, But what he's talking about is if you start getting out of where God wants you to be, you start getting out of God's will and turning to the right or to the left when you should be going down into the middle of God's will, God is going to let you know. Turn to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Now when they, this is Paul and Silas, Timothy too, I guess. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. Did you get that? They were stopped by the Lord from preaching in Asia. They were stopped by the Lord by preaching at this other place. Right? Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. What do you think? What do you think he did? You think he just threw down a brick wall from heaven on the road and so they couldn't go that way? No. Somehow or another, they just realized this is not the way. If you think about it, I'm sure there has been times in your life, at least once, when you knew something, you shouldn't do it. This is not right. I'm not just talking about robbing a bank. I'm talking about other things that would be all right things, but somehow you knew you just shouldn't do it. You knew it. It wasn't something you had to pray about for 3 or 4 days. It wasn't something that you had to ask 29 people about. Something you knew. Well, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever get counsel. Not at all. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray. Not at all. But what I'm talking about is that we must trust in the Lord and His desire and His ability to get His will across to us, to guide us. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. The question is, God, are you going to do what you said you would or not? That's the question. Do we believe God will do what He said He would do? If we acknowledge Him in all our ways, if we trust in Him with all our heart, is He going to guide and direct our paths? Is He? Or are we just floating out here in the sea of life, just sort of willy-nilly, wherever the waves of life want to toss us? Or does God have a plan for us? Does He have a purpose? Did He create us for something? Are we His workmanship? It gets down to a matter of faith. Are you going to doubt or are you going to believe in spite of the way you feel, in spite of the attacks of the enemy coming your way? Oh, you're not in God's will. You know, if you were in God's will, well, you'd be a missionary in the Congo or this, that, or the other. All kinds of thoughts. If you were in God's will, you wouldn't be having these problems. If God really loved you, well, you wouldn't have these problems. All kinds of things. Are we going to believe what God said in His Word? Are we going to be swayed off of it? Are we going to let the devil steal this Word away from us? The choice is ours. He said that He would guide us. He said that He would direct our paths. Now we have to believe it. And even when we get off, see here in Isaiah chapter 30 when he said, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That was talking to children of Israel that rebelled against Him. Sometimes I think about this to encourage myself. God cared about me and took care of me and even guided my paths when I wasn't that concerned about it. And I know many of you can say the same thing. You're aware of that. All of you could say it if you were just aware of it. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. Well, if he was going to do it then, how much more he's going to do it now when every day I say to him, Lord, I'll do your will. Lord, I desire for you to guide me. If you had two children and one of them didn't care one bit, never asked you what you wanted them to do, never even showed up at your house, but yet you're helping that child, you're guiding it, you're blessing, you're providing for them, you got another child willing, desirous to please you, willing to do what you tell them to do and be obedient, but you just ignore them and let them starve to death? It doesn't make any sense, does it? God is not that stupid either. Here in the book of Acts, we see that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do something. He stopped them or did not permit them. This is what I'm saying to you, is that we must have trust and confidence in God that as we go through life, that even if we do start to get off, if we start to turn to the left or the right, that we'll hear a word, that we'll have a directive, that we'll get the knowledge, this is not right. Something's not right here. Stop. And you don't need to sit around worrying about and pleading with God, oh, please, God, please, 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 I'm so worried that I might miss your will. I believe it's good to have a healthy respect of God and not desire to miss his will, but I believe it can get unhealthy when we stop trusting in him. It's all right to pray and say, Lord, I don't desire to miss your will. But if we think that we have to twist God's arm, that's when we're stopping trusting him. We're trusting in our ability to miss it. And that's bad. Well, they were forbidden here. They were stopped from doing something. I'd like to take you now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, this goes along really with God, you being God's workmanship, with God making you what he wanted you to be, and you should rejoice in that and not be unwise by comparing yourselves with yourselves, with others. The Bible says that's not wise. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is at work within you, working his will, causing your desires and your will to line up with his, if you're allowing him to. I'm talking here about a person who's yielded to God. But if we go back to last week's message, why, Osiris, even 150 years before he's even came on the scene, God says, you're my shepherd, Cyrus. You're going to do my will, and you're going to see that that temple's rebuilt in Jerusalem. You're going to see that my people are let go. I don't know whether Cyrus was really yielded to the Lord or not, but he sure did God's will, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's start with verse 20. Now may the God of peace, hallelujah, the God of Irene, the God of peace, not just an absence of war, but this in the Greek is Irene. It's the same as the word shalom in the Hebrew. And it means everything good. It means prosperity. It means health. All temporal good. Everything good. May the God of peace. He's the God of peace. The God of shalom. The God of Irene. He's the God of peace. who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in you, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Psalm, verse 46, chapter 46 rather, and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." Now, there's a lot of different messages that we can get, a lot of different ways we can look at things. And you know better than to think, any of you that are around here for any time, you know better than to think that I'm going to preach to you just kind of sit around and be lazy. We have a part to play in cooperating with God. But if we don't watch it, we let the devil push us into not trusting God, and it, in effect, is we're trying to play God. We're trying to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. We're trying to get them saved. We're trying to do this. We're trying to change the world. Well, fine to change the world if the Lord's doing it through us. Except the Lord build the house, the scripture says. They labor in vain. Unless he does it by his spirit, we're just building wood, hay, and stubble anyway. It's just going to not amount to anything. We read there in Hebrews 13, he'll make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Now that's a tough one for me. I don't know about you. But sometimes, maybe about 23 hours a day, the time when I'm asleep, maybe it's not so tough, but it's tough to think always about, well, God is working in me what's well-pleasing in his sight. In other words, God is real thrilled with me. Have any of you ever been tempted not to believe that God is real thrilled with you? Well, that's what I'm talking about. Well, I'm not saying that you and I don't stumble and make mistakes. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying here is that if God wanted you to be 7'6" and be a famous basketball star, he could have made you a little taller. Huh? If God wanted you to have a prettier face, he could have given you one. Now, I'm not saying any of you are ugly. I'm just saying, look, I know the devil tries to push us no matter what. If a person is smart, he'll try to make them think, oh, you're just a dummy. Even if they are beautiful, he'll try to, oh, you're just ugly. Well, I'm giving you an antidote to that. I'm giving you something to counteract. If God wanted you to be born in a different country or different parents or different time or anything different, he could have done it. He could have made you different. He could have given you a higher IQ. He could have given you the ability like some have and seems to just run in families and different things, maybe musical ability or artistic talents. He could have done it. If God wanted you to be different, he could have made you different. And just because you don't look like they do on TV when you go through life, your hair is not always as beautiful as theirs after they sleep all night out in the wagon train and fight the Indians, and their makeup doesn't even get messed up. Don't worry about it. You need to be still and know that He's God. Now that doesn't mean just lay down and never get out of bed. But it does mean that you need to stop your worrying and striving and being unhappy and, oh, regrets, oh, if only this, and oh, I wish that, and if I'd have gone to college more, and if I'd have just married that other one, and this, and if I'd had different parents, and if they'd have just treated me better, and, you know. Be still and know that I'm God. This says that He'll make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. If He wants you to do something, He can give you the completeness and the ability to do it. If He doesn't give it to you, well then, He's sure not going to hold you responsible for doing it. And not only that, but He's not going to be displeased with you. He's not going to say, oh, there's one. Yes, it's my child, all right, but oh dear God, wish I didn't have him. He's glad for every single one, and He loves you with your uniqueness. It is unwise comparing ourselves among ourselves. If God makes every snowflake different, and all they do is sit out there and melt, but you are an eternal being, why wouldn't you think He's going to make you unique? You say, but I wish I was like so. He wanted you not to be like them. And after all, He's God. We're talking about knowing God's will. Well, we're going to get into other things, how you can know whether you should wear the red socks or the green socks. But this is the foundation you must have first, that God has a will for you, a plan. It's good. And He desires you to know it, and He can get it across to you. And if He doesn't get it across to you, more than likely, you're doing all right. You're within the sphere that He's set for you. If He's not telling you to do something different, well, then don't stay awake all night worrying about it. He'll make you complete in every good work to do His will. Hebrews 13:21, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Hallelujah. I don't know why here the in verse working here as we got into the greater truths that we got worse preaching, but anyway, these are tremendous truths. The scripture will speak for itself, I guess. I don't have to worry about it, do I? Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Does He lead us by the way we should go or not? I believe that He does. And if you're not doing it, you know it. You don't need to come to me for counseling. You already know it. Now, I need to modify that a little bit. There's sometimes we know things, but because of various reasons, we may not realize that we know it. It may not be uppermost or foremost in our conscious thinking. It may be, well, it's not wrong to have counsel. In fact, the job that I'm doing, God calls it shepherd. Well, what would a shepherd do if he wasn't there to help guide some? To help see that you stayed out of some trouble spots. Does that mean that I am El Smarto? That I know everything and you're El Dumbo? No, not at all. It just means we're members of the body, particular place, and it can't be wrong to get some counsel. I mean, that's part of what the shepherd responsibility would be. But on the other hand, I'm saying to you that something major in your life, God's not going to hide it from you. Most likely you already know. You may not have wanted to face that you know it. You may have tried to rationalize in your thinking, well, that can't be God or whatever. But most likely you already do know. God has already been speaking that word to you. And whether you've recognized it as being from God or not, you already know it. You may not know that it was God, but he's already been trying to get it across to you. Maybe you haven't had your antenna up and tuned in to where you received it and realized it was from God, but he's already been transmitting to you. Now listen to this next verse. It says, he who leads you by the way you should go. But listen to this, Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. Peace, anybody remember? Peace, shalom. It means, and I'm not making this up, it means prosperity, it means health, it means all good. God said, oh, I wish you would have listened to me. I wish you would have gone my way. Then you'd have been prosperous. Then you would have had a great life. Your peace, your shalom, it would have been like a river. Does that sound pretty good? A river? That means an abundance flowing. You know, I go, not very often, but if I go up into the mountains, see the even a little stream, but it just amazes me how that thing just keeps on flowing. You know, where's all that water come from? Every time you go by there, there's more water, day and night, water going. That's what he's saying here. Then peace in your life, prosperity, health, good things. Hebrew, shalom. Then if you'd have went my way, God said, then it'd been like a river, just keep on coming. Just keep on coming, day and night, night and day. Hallelujah. Not only must you have confidence that God has a plan for you and that he wants you to know it and can get it across to you, but you need to believe that it's good. God's will for you is good. It's not a hard thing. It's good. Your peace being like a river, you'd like that, wouldn't you? Well, that's what God is saying. And look at the concern and the care he has. He says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, if you'd have went my way. He's not saying, ha-ha, you missed it and I get to keep the jackpot. You didn't win the prize and I'm glad because now I've just got more to keep for myself. He's not saying that. He said, I just wish that I would have been able to bless you more. I wish that you'd have had it go better for you. That's God's attitude. Somebody like that we can trust. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We're talking about that God's will is good. He doesn't have bad plans for you. Nothing bad. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Some of you might be thinking, oh dear, oh, I hope God's not thinking about me. He's liable to really get upset. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And again, he wasn't talking to Elijah and Elisha and Abraham and David and Moses here. He was talking to his people that had turned away from him. He was talking to people that weren't doing so hot. You follow me? And God's not saying, all right, you imbeciles, I got you now. Just get ready to feel the lash of the whip. He's saying, hey, the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you, my plans for you, they're good. Thoughts of peace, prosperity, good, shalom. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future for you. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter how many times in the past you failed. It doesn't matter what problems you're facing. There is hope as long as God is alive. He's the Creator. He can put something in you that wasn't in you before. He wants to give you a future, something that you can look forward to, something that you, when you get there, you'll say, I'm glad I stayed here. I'm glad the rapture didn't happen back there when I was in such problem that I felt like giving up. I'm glad that I made it to here. A future and a hope, a future that you'll be glad that you get to. Praise the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 it says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's God's will. Now this is in the Scripture, so it must be God's will or this prayer wouldn't be in the Scripture. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, Colossians 1, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now it's easy for me to have the idea. Well, if you were Yongyi Cho or doing what he's doing, accomplishing all that he has, then you'd be pleasing to God. If you were a Kenneth Hagin or Billy Graham, you know, then you could, if you do what they do, if you could accomplish all they have, then you could be fully pleasing to God. Or, you know, if you go be a missionary to the jungle and give your life as a martyr, then you can be fully pleasing God. In other words, it's easy to get the idea of reading something like this and to think that he's praying, oh, I pray that you all go out and be foreign missionaries. I pray that you all just immediately grow up and be Billy Graham's or Roberts or Apostle Paul's. Maybe you don't think like that. That you're not really fully pleasing the Lord and having a walk worthy of the Lord unless you're doing some great thing like somebody else that you perceive is doing. But that's not it at all. It can't be it, or God wouldn't have said, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that we're the body of Christ and members in particular, and all the members do not have the same function, he said. We don't all have the same job. We're not supposed to be doing the same thing. So if we're doing what God made us to do, then we have a walk worthy of the Lord and we're fully pleasing Him. What I'm out to do is to get the devil off your back, always beating you over the head, making you feel guilty, and robbing you of your peace and joy that Jesus gave you because you're always concerned. Oh, maybe I'm not quite in the will of God, you know. Maybe I should be doing a little bit better and then God would be pleased with me. Well, it's all right to have an attitude of desiring to keep going forward. But it's not all right. Let the devil steal our peace and joy and rob us of our fellowship with God and rob us of that joy and assurance of knowing that God loves us, He made us, and He has a plan and purpose for us. And if He wanted us to be somewhere else or someone else, He could have done it. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. I believe that every Christian can do that. And I believe that faith is a big part of it. I believe if we would just relax and let Him be God and quit trying to carry the weight of everything on our shoulders and just praise Him and trust in Him, that would go a long way toward pleasing Him right there. A couple more verses. And you can go home, get on with your real life, whatever's important in your life, and not be bothered here with the word for a while. Ephesians 5:17 says, Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, God isn't going to say in His Word, "Hey, hey you, hey you, don't be stupid. Understand what my will is." God isn't going to say that to you and then say, "Oh, wait a minute. I'm not going to let you know my will." Is He? That makes it clear to me, Ephesians 5:17. It says, don't be unwise. And that means don't be stupid. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, God's not going to say that you should understand His will and then say, "Oh, there's just a little trick here. I don't reveal it unless I'm in the right mood." We've got to know that God has a will, a plan, a purpose for you. He desires for you to know it, and He can get it across to you. And it is good. The main key, of course, the main way we're going to know His will is going to come through His Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of Your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." In other words, if you don't know something, when the Word of God comes in, it'll turn on the light and you can get some understanding. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Did you know that Jesus made that promise? He said, "You're not going to walk in darkness." What are you if you don't know God's will? You're in the dark, aren't you? Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." If you're a follower of Jesus, He said you're not going to be in the dark. That ought to be your thought, your confession. I'm a follower of Jesus. But His Word, of course, is going to light your path. Let me give you one last thought, at least as far as I know. Going back to the Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There is one thing about God that we must touch on, and now is as good a time as any. It's still not to 0 hour quite. And that is, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That means that it's going to give you light for the next step. Give you light for the next little ways. It doesn't mean that God is going to show you the whole blueprint for the next 80 years. And that's where so many of us, we get bogged down and upset about. We want God to show us what we're going to be doing next year, 10 years from now. And He's telling you right now to praise Him and trust in Him. But that's the next step, you see. The Word, He'll give us light for the next step. Well, if you take the next step, well, then you can see to go the next step. And then you'll see to go the next step. But what a lot of us want to do, we want to sit down over here until we can see the very end before we ever get up and take one step. And so we're sitting there instead of cooperating with God. We're not going to do anything until God tells us something big. Go to China. If you're waiting for that, you're just going to keep waiting. God wants you to get up and go on through life. And His Word will light your path. But that means that you're going to have to trust God and have faith in Him. You don't know what's around that corner, but you know that He's good. He has a good plan for you, a good will for you. Your peace is going to be like a river if you go His way. And so you don't have to worry about getting shot down by some bandit right around the corner that He's causing you to go down, do you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths.